Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
for His Glory Ministry. Welcome.
Welcome.
We're teaching you today on the deity of Christ in a continuing series, and our job is to help you see Jesus. That's what we want to do. Our ministry is called For His Glory because everything we do is just that, people. It's for His glory. And our lives are dedicated to you, to help you, to serve you, to bring you to a true knowledge of God, to a saving relationship through Christ our Lord, and to an understanding of relationship, not religion. Christianity is best understood as covenant and relationship. So let's move into that accordingly. We are in the New Testament in your Bible, in John chapter 20 and 28, and Danielle will be reading.
Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God."
This is a very powerful statement. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ after he has been raised from the dead, and Thomas may have the place of many at that time in history, at that time in his life, where later he became a very great and powerful apostle of the Lord, even ministering, as has been said by some extra-biblical accounts, all the way to India. So, understand though, at this point, the week before, when some of the apostles had seen Jesus, Thomas wasn't there. He said, basically later, he goes, "Well, you know, I got to see it to believe it. I got to see the nail prints." And he wanted the proof, which is what many people want. So the following Sunday, Jesus Christ appears again in the upper room to all the apostles, and Thomas happens to be there that day. And the Lord shows him the nail scars and a side that's pierced and say, "Come, touch and see." And Thomas falls at his feet and answered and said to him what Daniel said earlier, "My Lord and my God." Powerful claim, calling Jesus his Lord and his God. My Lord and my God. Remember, he's a Jew. And he was a skeptic. He had doubts, not unlike many people, maybe even some listening. The Lord revealed himself and came back again that next Sunday for someone who was still doubting. If you're sincere and looking, the Lord will make himself known to you. But you have to be sincere and have to be looking. And it's on my heart, so I want to read you a verse that the Lord himself stated. And it is in John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you're a king?" Yeshua answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So people, if you're sincere, and Jesus said, if you are of the truth, that is across the board, across every ethnic, culture, traditional line, if you're sincere and of the truth, you will hear his voice, period. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. Yes, 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 Danielle. Yes, Danielle, indeed. Now to quote Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, who we mentioned before in his Word Pictures in the New Testament in Volume 5 on John, page 316. Let me preface it to say this. Some people have said, no, Thomas isn't really saying he's my Lord and my God. He's kind of freaking out going, "My Lord, my God!" Something like that, okay? And this is like an exclamation. He's freaked out, "My God!" People see that today when they look at something. They're calling that person, crashing into a party, saying, "My God, what are you doing?" They're not calling you God.
Right.
But that's the claim here by some skeptics saying Thomas is freaking out. Very logical, skeptical. He sees a sign. He sees the Lord appear, walking through the wall, showing him these nail-scarred hands, which he didn't believe, even though he walked with him for years. Mm-hmm. And so the claim that says, he says, "My Lord, my God!" They're saying that's an exclamation. Well, here's the answer. The way the Greek is phrased denies that possibility, totally. Robertson, again, quote, "not exclamation, but address." In Greek, it's called the vocative case, though in the form of the vocative case, though the form of the nominative, which is a very common thing in the Koine Greek. So it wasn't an exclamation. It didn't say Thomas exclaimed. Thomas answered and said to him, "Epen auto." Thomas answered and said to him. This is not an exclamation, but an address. It's an address. It's a common thing in the Koine Greek. Koine just means common. It's the common Greek. There's classical Greek. There's the common Greek. There's the Koine Greek. And it's God-headed use, so it reached everybody. The more of the masses could understand it then. So, non-exclamation, but address, the vocative case, though in the form of the nominative, which is a very common thing in the Koine. Thomas was wholly convinced and did not hesitate to address the risen Christ as Lord and God. And, on top of that, Jesus accepted it. Jesus accepted the words and praises of Thomas for so doing. Therefore, it was not an exclamation like, "Oh my God," as a surprise or shocked profanity on the lips of a devout first century Jew. That didn't happen. Devout first century Jews, that's not the way they talked or made these exclamations. It would have technically have been an unheard of thing, period. So pay particular attention to the Greek, epen auto, said to him. Thomas said this to him, to the Lord. Thus it wasn't a profaned exclamation or a shocked, blurted out statement that someone might say today. But that's our culture. So some people want to read our cultural mistakes, put it in a first century Jew's mouth, forget the language, and make him say what we would say. And that's not fair, no matter what book you're reading, let alone God's book. So let's be honest. And that's, just enjoying you to be honest. It's a wrong thing to do, and it's a wrong premise to assume. Such things didn't happen. What you should also be aware of, that now gets closer to home here, is this expression, "my Lord and my God," existed for many years in Jewish studies. Why? Because we find the form of it in Psalm 35, verse 23, which states,
"Bestir yourself and awake to my judgment, to my cause, my God and my Lord."
Oh, that's good. Read it again for us.
"Bestir yourself and awake to my judgment, to my cause, my God and my Lord."
Did you get that? That is in Jewish minds and in the mindset of the people. Therefore, when Thomas makes that statement, it's a Hebraic thing to do, and he's applying it to Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh. This verse in Psalm 35, that's verse 23, is very clear. Thomas calls Jesus his Lord. He unhesitatingly applies it to the risen Christ with these famous words, "my Lord and my God." Further, note that Jesus accepted such a proclamation from his own disciple, acknowledging these words applied to himself in the words Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed?" Jesus is both Lord and God. So as you look through carefully, John chapter 20 now, verses 24 to 29, John 20, 24 to 29, you find a very interesting flow with Thomas coming, being one of the 12, and you go through his unbelief to belief, and a wonderful transition there in his life. You see a skeptic turned into a believer. Now, verse 30 and 31. In John chapter 20, "Many other signs, therefore, Yeshua," that's in Hebrew Jesus, "many other signs, therefore, Yeshua also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Yeshua is HaMashiach, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life." life in his name. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
This has been written so you may have life in his name. Scholar D.A. Carson in his commentary on John well remarks that the Greek particles men, un, in verse 30, men, un, that's in verse 30, connect this verse with what preceded it. And the most common meaning of the second is therefore. So the flow of thought seems to be those who had not seen the risen Christ and yet have believed are blessed. Those who have not yet seen the risen Christ and yet have believed, they are blessed. Therefore, to this end, the book has been composed that you might believe. All this is written for to teach us, show us, and help each of you people believe and remove every vestige of doubt. That is critical. Even to the person who is a believer, we need to increase the depth, the breadth, the height, the length of our faith. We are supposed to grow to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ in Ephesians 4:13. We have a high calling, and God has called each of us and people. He's not a respecter of persons. But don't go to sleep tonight without settling this issue in your heart and soul. If you really are people who seek the truth, say, Lord, you said, if I'm seeking the truth, I will hear your voice. And you may be in a country or a place where you may not have ready access to a Bible. You may have a Bible on every shelf. You may be intimidated by what a parent or a friend or others might say. But people, you have no greater father than the Father God. Right. You have no greater friend than the Son of God. And you have no greater force and ally who will protect you than the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The one God, this triune God, who is not a respecter of persons. If you seek him and you cry out with your heart and you listen and you want him more than life itself because he will give you the true life, there is no doubt in my mind or heart that if you sincerely seek him and pursue him, he will be found by you. He's not hiding, but we've taken a lot of wrong turns and we have to get turned around. So if you really reach out, you find that God is right there and you will touch him. And he will come into your life and yours with his and make the divine exchange. It's a royal marriage. It is the descent of God into humanity. And then through Christ, the sinless ascent of man into God, where we can have union with God and have the fellowship that we once had, that we fell so greatly from, and have your rightful place in God's kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love. So if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're saved. It's not going to be necessarily someone's creed or doctrine. It's going to be purely out of the Bible. And when you do that, people, you don't go to church. You become the church. You may go to a building and fellowship with other believers, which is wonderful, because we are family. And you will find that without God, you're always going to feel alone, even in the midst of a crowd. No matter how much fun you may have for a moment, you're going to find life is, to quote another, Ravi Zacharias, where's the skin? They have nothing covering you, nothing holding all your moments together. You just try to go from one thrill to another and kind of keep your mind busy so you don't have to think. By tuning it off, turning it on to something and tuning it off, loud noises, radio, music, drugs, whatever you do, or something else to pass the time, or which is a real crime, killing time, and you're going to miss life. And along the way, you're going to lose yourself. And it's our heart's desire for you to touch God, to be known by God, and to have the life you were meant to have. We have no other purpose and no other desire but to see you win. And to see you make it. We're not looking for you to be a trophy or a scalp on our belt, or for you just to be another name on our ticket. We want you to get it right, because heaven is a place for all God's kids, and it's not really a party if all your friends aren't there. Mm-hmm. So we want you to come home. Yes. And come back to Jesus. And with all our heart and all that we have in us, we just ask you and beg you, come home to Jesus. Now I'd like to address for a moment the plurality of the Godhead. And one of the verses that has struck me that Danielle's going to read for us is in your Bible, in the first portion of the Bible, the book of Genesis, Bereshit, Genesis 19, verse 24.
Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Amorah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven.
Read that again first, Danielle.
Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Amorah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven.
Very interesting. I thought it's Sodom and Gomorrah. You said Sodom and...
Amorah.
Amorah. That's the correct Hebrew. Amorah. The term Gomorrah came through a mistranslation as it's come down to us. And that won't keep you out of heaven, but we should have our facts straight. Okay? The Lord rained down upon Sodom and Amorah. This is following the coming of the Lord with two angels, two messengers, in Genesis 18, the chapter before. And he comes down to Abraham. They have a conversation. It's a dynamic interplay as Abraham is petitioning for these cities. Verse 50, how about, we're looking if there's enough righteous people to protect the cities of the plain. If there are, then they will be, if you will, a spiritual buffer and protect those cities, even with unrighteous people in it, from utter destruction. Because if you notice a biblical motif, you don't see the righteous destroyed with the wicked. It doesn't happen. So the argument goes this way, if you will. Abraham says, basically, how about, Lord, if there's 50 people? If there's 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? No, I won't destroy it for 50. How about 45? There's the initial bargaining, right? If there's 45, I won't. How about 40? How about 30? For 30, I won't. How about 20? If there's 20, how about 10? He could have gone to 1. He could have gone to 1, because in Ezekiel, it tells us, 22:30, that God is looking for a man to stand in the gap for the whole angel. And there's the sad commentary. How many people, Danny?
Just one.
Just one. How many people?
Just one.
One. And God says, I couldn't find anyone. I'm looking so you don't get your own judgment back on your own head. These are your bills. Somebody got to pay the bill. Your bill, not my. Your bill. He said, if you got one person who could stand in a gap with a big enough soul to stand for the land, I can, to keep myself, my justice just. To keep my justice just, I can, there's nobody. So it's on your head. And if you notice that in the Bible, it's always the recompense of our own sin in perfect accounting. God is just. So we see the count come. It's only down to 10. And then there's not 10 righteous people in the cities of the plain. They are decreed to be destroyed for their wickedness. And the wickedness is evident. And you come to 19, and you see the cities of the plain are destroyed. And it says, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Amorah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now, what's interesting is, in this case also, you see the absolute justice of God, because there was, although not 10 righteous people, see, thank you, Lord. Watch what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit's wonderful. Abraham bargained down to 10. There weren't 10. There was a man there who had a righteous soul, though, Lot. Because in Peter, in the New Testament, the book of Peter, there are two letters, you'll find within one of the epistles that Peter said his righteous soul was vexed. He lived among these unrighteous people there. They were committing sins of homosexuality and wickedness in the land. And you find that Peter makes a comment that there is a righteous soul there, one. But I thought that Abraham was bargaining and it was 10. He said, there's 10. But God is so gracious that even though there was one, God says, still there's a righteous man there. And if you read the account carefully in Genesis 19, the angels, the messengers of God, said, not that we won't destroy it, but we can't destroy it. while you're still there. That's very interesting. God didn't just take Abraham at his word. God took himself at his own word. There was one man who was righteous there. He didn't say that he was, and so God said, I'm going to remove him out of there and gave him a chance, wife, daughters, petitioned others, right? Mm-hmm. The men, and that nobody wanted, that's it. Husband, they mocked him, the husbands, and mocked, and the angels took them out, and they fled. And it says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Amor, brimstone and fire. Wait a minute, from where? It doesn't just say, you read it, Daniel, it doesn't just say from heaven. It says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Amora, brimstone and fire from?
The Lord, out of heaven.
Oh, wait a minute. Now, that's interesting. You have the Lord in heaven raining down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Wait a minute. It says the Lord rained upon Sodom and Amora, brimstone and fire from where?
From the Lord.
Wait a minute. How many lords do we got here? Wow. You see the language issue?
Yes.
It could have been said this way, then we wouldn't have seen this. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom. But where was the Lord? He was here.
Right.
In Genesis 18, he appeared on earth in form. Because he ate with Abraham, he spoke with Abraham, he communed, and it says he appeared by the oaks, by the tents of Mamre. Mm-hmm. And he was there with Abraham, and in Hebrew, it's the sacred name of God, the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, or Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in modern Hebrew, God's personal covenantal name. Therefore, God's here on earth, and he's always been with his people. People, what kind of God do you think we have? He's always been with his people for days or a period of time. Once later, coming for about 33 and a half years in flesh, nailing sin to a cross and all that goes with it, taking the sin out of the world, as John the Immerser or John the Baptist says in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Exactly. Sin, singular. What is a sin? Unbelief and all that is appendaged to sin, of which all sins come from one sin.
The sin he's speaking of is unbelief?
The sin of Adam, ultimately. The sin of Adam and the fall. Yes, I would say that would be the ultimate sin. Had they believed and trusted God and followed God all the way, they would have remained in a sinless state and we wouldn't need the last Adam to come because we would have walked in communion with God all the way. So let's focus on this. It says, then the Lord, who is here, rained upon Sodom and Amorah, brimstone and fire. It doesn't just say out of heaven, from the Lord out of heaven. Well, that's a clear reference to the plurality of God since there's only one Lord. But the Lord is here and he's raining down fire and brimstone and from the Lord out of heaven. That should not escape you. And the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is mentioned twice in that verse in Hebrew. God, who was present with his angels the day before, appearing visibly to Abraham, now was still present with them. Now this scholar, H.C. Leupold, in his exposition of Genesis, volume 1, page 570, further, in the same work on page 571, he quotes the famous reformer Martin Luther as saying, this expression indicates two persons in the Godhead. Period. This expression indicates two persons in the Godhead. That should not be escaped when you look at the text carefully. So again, people, we're going to continue to bring to you, this is our sixth show of 12. We will continue for the next 6 weeks following this text clearly and continue to develop the depth and the breadth on the names of God, the character of God, the deity of Christ, and flesh this out so by the time you're done, you would have well advanced yourself in understanding of who Jesus Christ is and find out that he is trustworthy, he is worthy of your love, he's worthy of your trust, he's worthy of your time, he's worthy of your life, and if you give him and you lose your life for his sake, which means you give him your life, what you get back is his. And his life will make your life more than worthwhile.
Yes.
Don't you find that in your life?
Very much so.
That he is more than everything for you?
Yes, without him, there's no reason.
We would just stuff our life full of things. And you know what? Just like in the tombs of ancient Egypt, we go nowhere.
Yes.
Let's go to God.
Mm-hmm.
And they all said,
Amen.
And until next week, we bid you with our heart, Shalom.
Shalom.
Peace.